All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 10 this morning. We've been in a series called Renewal in the Ruins, and this is actually the last sermon in our series. We've been in the first couple chapters of 1 Samuel talking about how God can begin to actually do a new thing in the ruins of our lives. And we see that in God's people, specifically in 1 Samuel. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 10, reading the first 11 verses. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the NIV this morning. Again, that is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read that together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to open up. So 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, says this. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is now worried about you. He is asking, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you so much for gathering us here together. We thank you, God, that you are a talkative God. You're chatty. You want to begin to stir within us, Lord, words from you. So, Lord, open our hearts to begin to hear what you have to say, Lord, both to us individually and also to us corporately. We thank you for this time together, and we ask again that, Lord, you would speak to us as we attend to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Have any of you ever walked through a season of major transition where the ground underneath felt like it just kept shifting and everything familiar to you suddenly felt very fragile? I'm sure most of us have. Maybe it was a job change, maybe a loss, a move, a new diagnosis, a new role. As all of us know, transitions have a way of shaking us, even in the strongest routines, and revealing how little control we actually have on our lives. For our family, one of the most disorienting transitions we've ever experienced came about 10 years ago when we moved to begin a new chapter in ministry. We ended up loving the church I moved to pastor. We loved the people, the work God was doing, and so much more. But getting there was a whole different story. We moved to a different state as a result of this new church, and we ended up stepping out of one ministry assignment, preparing to take a new one, and already navigating uncertainty. And just to make things a little bit more interesting, Anna was 9 months pregnant with our second daughter, Audrey. And so to make matters even more complicated, the home that we were supposed to move into and was supposed to be ready was not ready. Things kept getting delayed, and yet the clock on our current house had run out, and we had to be out. Now, thankfully, my brother opened up his home to us for a few weeks, but right in the middle of that limbo, Audrey came early. So there we were, new baby in arms, two little girls, and our belongings in storage, about to cross state lines in a city where we didn't know a soul. And I felt especially bad for Anna during this time, having to give birth in the midst of this chaos. And she's in nursery today, so tell her I said so. But before we actually moved, we lived in a crammed one-bedroom basement apartment. And thank God for my brother and sister-in-law, they allowed us to do that. But still, it was tight, it was noisy, it was chaotic, and nothing like we had imagined. But looking back, it was a time where we were reminded of how God takes care of us even in the middle of unforeseen events. Because transitions, as uncomfortable as they are, tend to become places where God does some of his most important work. For example, they have a nice way of stripping our illusion of the control we have. They stretch our faith in ways that are uncomfortable to us, but good for us. And they even create room for spiritual renewal in our hearts if we allow them to. And that's exactly where we find Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 10. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Israel at the time were the people of God, specifically that God had chosen to be a lighthouse in the midst of a very godless and pagan Middle Eastern area, Near Eastern area. But Israel was supposed to be holy, but they began looking around and seeing how other nations functioned, and they went to Samuel the prophet and asked for a king so that they could be like all the other nations. In other words, they rejected God's rule and wanted human rule. And also, we talked about how even though it wasn't God's ideal, it wasn't what he would have picked, and in fact, he didn't pick for Israel. Through Samuel, God actually agreed to the request. So we're in the midst of this transition period, not merely from one leader to another leader, but from one form of leadership to an entirely different kind. And just like all transition, this one isn't seamless. It's fragile. It's messy. And up until now, Israel has been what's called a theocracy, a people led by God through prophets and judges. But now they want what everyone else has. They want a monarchy. They want a king. They want a throne, a crown. And that's where we meet Saul. Saul was the man chosen to be Israel's new king. Not new king, I should say. First king. Before we get too far, I want to go back to the scene we just read a few minutes ago. So as we just read, God leads Saul to Samuel. Saul's kind of just minding his own business, right? He goes and tries to find his lost donkeys, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. And then he stumbles into Samuel, the prophet of God. And God tells Samuel to anoint Saul, anoint him as king. So he begins to pour oil over his head and tells him that he will be transformed and he'll be filled with the Spirit of God and begin to prophesy. And sure enough, as Saul walks away, the Spirit rushes upon him. His heart is changed, and he begins to speak prophetically. Now, this may sound strange at first, especially if we think of prophecy only in terms of predicting the future. But in this context, prophecy is not about forecasting. It's about speaking under divine inspiration. It's about being inspired by the presence of God and empowered to declare his truth. And here's the point. This moment is God's stamp on Saul. It's not just Samuel saying, "You're the king now, let me go throw some oil on you." It's God saying, "This oil is representative of the Spirit of God that I'm going to be sending on you to anoint you and empower you for this calling at this time." And most importantly, it's God saying, "You're called to lead my people my way because I'm giving you my Spirit to do so." You know, a few years back, I put together a basketball goal. And let me tell you, the assembly process on that was no joke. It came in a million little pieces along with tiny, tiny instruction manual. And my daughter at the time, my oldest daughter Adelaide, she was 4, and she wanted to help. So how could I say no? However, at one point, I was trying to focus, and my goodness, I am not the kind of guy who enjoys doing that kind of stuff. And so I noticed in the corner of my aisle that Adelaide was helping by dropping a bunch of the small parts into that big hollow base. You know, the one you're supposed to fill with water or sand to keep it grounded? Well, I ended up finding out that she had dropped many vital pieces into that base. And so I'm shaking that thing, trying to get them out, and I shook it until my arms fell off. And I tried other methods, but I just could not get some of those pieces out. Now, I'm sure you can imagine the frustration. I'm almost done, but I can't finish the project because I'm missing some of those essential parts, now trapped in the belly of this plastic beast. So eventually, I rigged the thing together and enough that it worked. But the truth is, trying to fulfill a task without all the right pieces is very difficult. Which brings us actually back to Saul. Because the beautiful thing about this passage is that God called Saul to a task of becoming king, but he didn't leave Saul without the things he needed. In fact, God gave him the greatest gift he could have received to begin to live out this calling. He gave him his very spirit. God gave him confirmation. He gave him empowerment. Saul was fully equipped as long as he followed God's leading for the task ahead and to be successful in his new calling. And God's spirit was crucial for the tasks awaiting Saul. See, not long after Saul's anointing, we meet a brutal king that is a neighboring nation, is the king of the Ammonites named Nahash. Now, unprovoked, Nahash ends up attacking the town within Israel called Jabesh-Gilead, and his terms are cruel. He says, "Surrender, oh, and by the way, I'm going to gouge out every right eye of every man." And this message reaches Saul, and after the people beg for time, they say, "Give us just a little bit of time to find anyone who will fight for us." So this is what happens in Samuel chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. It says, "When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms of the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, 'What is wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping?' Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. And when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger." So when Saul hears about what is happening, he's just plowing in the fields. He's already been anointed for the kingship, but again, Samuel's still kind of ruling. They're in this weird in-between. He hasn't even stepped fully into his kingly leadership yet. But as we just read, God's Spirit stirs up a holy, righteous fury in Saul, not out of ego, but out of a holy outrage about a king who wants to torture people. So the foreign king has been oppressing and even torturing Israelites even before this. And now he wants to move further in and inflict more innocent people with torture. And something awakens in Saul. So what does Saul do? Well, if we continue reading, we find out that he ends up sending word throughout all of Israel. He rallies the people. He devises a plan. And with God's help, Saul rescues Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. In this moment, we have this picture of Saul living into his calling, following the Spirit of God. He looks like the judges of old, like Gideon or Jephthah or Samson. He's operating in that same rhythm. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon a leader, and that leader then is empowered to deliver people from oppression. And for a moment, Saul is actually walking in his calling. He's walking in his anointing. For a moment, there's victory, there's celebration, there's unity. But as we see later in 1 Samuel, it doesn't last. In fact, just a few chapters later, we read this in chapter 15. God says this to Samuel. He says, "I regret that I have made Saul king." That didn't take long, did it? "Because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." And friends, we can learn this from Saul. Being filled with the Spirit once is not a guarantee of ongoing obedience and faithfulness. To put it another way, being anointed by God is not the same as abiding in God. Yes, Saul had an experience of God, but it didn't translate into ongoing obedience and friendship with God. And that's a cautionary word for each one of us. Because spiritual experience is powerful. It's something we all want. But it's not permanent unless it's cultivated. See, Saul's heart was changed, but he didn't stay tethered to God. He received the anointing from God, but he didn't stay under the authority. And see, this helps us see where some of our blind spots can be. Because often we end up chasing the next high from God like spiritual adrenaline junkies, while neglecting the slow, often hidden, and shall I say, sometimes boring work of daily abiding with God. And I'll be honest with you for a second. When we do that, that's not renewal. That's avoidance. See, God didn't reject Saul because he lacked gifting. God rejected Saul because Saul in his everyday life rejected God. Not in a single catastrophic moment, but in a slow fade of pride, self-preservation, and spiritual independence. He stopped listening. He stopped depending upon God. I got this. He stopped obeying. Now, this makes sense. And church, this is a danger for every single one of us. It can be easy to be a people who sing loud, who get the goosebumps even, sense God among us, maybe even get a prophetic word, and yet still walk out the doors unchanged. In fact, we can have an experience with God and yet still be unrepentant, still be proud, still be unteachable, still be disobedient. And as we find out in Saul's life, the Spirit of God does not come to give us a spiritual hit of dopamine. The Spirit of God comes to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to make us holy, to lead us into faithfulness, even when it's hard. And here's something that might surprise us. This isn't actually just about trying harder. See, God is not summoning you, and we won't hear this as the gospel, if we hear this as God summoning us to spiritual striving. He's inviting you to yield your life to him in a new way. Thomas R. Kelly, who's a Quaker spiritual writer, he once said this: learn to live in the passive voice and let life be willed through you. Let's read that again. Learn to live, not in the active, but in the passive voice, and let life be willed through you. What Kelly is doing is drawing a contrast, but what I'm calling willfulness. Willfulness is where we push and grind and strain to do something for God. But what Kelly is calling us to do instead is to live in willingness, where we open our lives to let God do something through us. And there's a major difference here. See, what God is asking for us is to open our lives so that God's will can be lived through our lives. See, the spiritual life isn't about grinding our teeth and saying, I will. It's about releasing our grip. It's about stepping back and saying, Lord, I'm listening. I'm available. And as I am living this ongoing, everyday, relational, prayerful, living conversation with you day to day, as I abide in you, live your life through me. It's not about doing more for God. It's about being more with God and allowing him to begin to do a new work. So yes, the Spirit conforms us to Christ, not by force, but by friendship. Not through pressure, but through presence. So friends, rather than trying to just strive to do more, let us become a people who are led deeply by the Spirit of God. And let us have the courage to ask the deeper questions of ourselves, such as, is my life more obedient today than it was last year? That'll tell us, is life being willed through my life? Is my character being shaped by the Spirit? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in me? Am I staying under the authority of God's word and lordship of Jesus? Because Saul reminds us it's impossible to be used by God and still fall away from God if you stop listening to his voice. Now, there's something really important here that we need to pay attention to because it connects directly to what Teresa talked about last week. Last week, we learned that last week was Pentecost, a day, global day across the globe when believers celebrate what happened in Acts chapter 2, the moment when the Holy Spirit fell like fire and birthed the church. And if you were with us, you heard Teresa unpack how that moment wasn't just dramatic, it was defining. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to pour his Spirit out on all people. Now, as we look back to our text at 1 Samuel chapter 10, there's really strong parallels here. What we see is a kind of personal Pentecost for Saul. The Spirit of God falls on Saul. Saul is anointed. He's transformed. He's empowered. God gives him a new heart. Saul even begins to prophesy so much that the people around him ask, "What in the world happened to Saul?" Anybody ever say that about you when you first get saved? What in the world is that dude doing? But it's powerful. But it's important to point out that it's also limited. Because it's the Spirit on one man for one assignment in one moment. And before long, as we talked about, the fire fades. But fast forward to what we talked about last week in Acts 2. Now the wind of God begins to blow again. But this time it doesn't just fall on one man, it falls on everyone. Acts 2 begins this way. They were all together in one place, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of them? All of them. And let's look at the contrast here. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Spirit falls on an individual. In Acts 2, the Spirit falls on a community. In 1 Samuel, the crowd says, "What's happened to Saul?" In Acts, the crowd says, "What does this mean?" Now, this is a biblical parallel for us. But more importantly, it's a pivot. Something new is breaking in. No longer is the Spirit reserved for working through just select people. Now the Spirit is poured on all flesh, allowing all of God's people to access God's empowering presence. In Acts 2, the Spirit is given to all, men and women, young and old, sons and daughters, upper class, working class, no class, not just on the platform, but in the pew, not just the preacher, but on the people. And as Peter declares, quoting the prophet Joel, he says this, "In the last day, God says, I will pour my Spirit on all people." And that's good news for us. Here in Acts 2, this isn't just a spiritual experience where they get the goosebumps. It's beginning a whole new way of being human. We end up being human like Jesus because we find out that to be human in God's way is being a receptacle for God's presence to live. See, God is wanting to form a Spirit-filled people who don't just carry his power for a moment, but will carry his presence into every single ordinary corner of their lives and every single ordinary corner of their world. And friend, let me just tell you, that includes you. See, the Spirit makes you, makes us into a new kind of people. And that's what Saul never fully grasped. He received the Spirit, but he never walked in step with the Spirit. He was filled once, but he didn't yield daily. But the early church shows us that God has been up to something new. God begins to fall on each one of us. And we find out the believers didn't just speak in tongues and go home. They began meeting regularly together as a Christian community, devoting themselves to Scripture, worship, prayer, radical generosity, helping those each other in need. They shared their lives with one another. They became people empowered with spiritual gifts, radical love, humility, and mission. They knew that the Spirit wasn't just a one-time event. They knew that the Spirit fuels a lifelong journey being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is your calling as well. See, God is not looking for a people who are just moved by him in moments. He's shaping a people who are formed by him daily. People who don't just receive the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. People who don't just seek experiences, but pursue a daily renewal with him. So let me ask you, have you been touched by God, but ever fall short of transformation? Have you settled for the anointing without the abiding? Maybe you had that season, you were awakened, you were on fire, but life got busy. You stopped gathering, you stopped praying, the word grew cold to you. And like Saul, the stirrings of God faded in the background of his life. And let me encourage you, don't waste what God has started in you. Don't squander the grace that has fallen on you. Come back to the God who never moved away from you. So now if you feel like the fire has gone out, if you stopped praying, drifted from your community, or just feel numb, take hope because you are not disqualified. God isn't done with you. He's not angry with your exhaustion. He's inviting you home. In fact, this isn't a guilt trip, but it is indeed a grace trip that God has called you to take. You don't have to climb your way back, but you do have to turn your heart towards him. Ask yourself this too. Have you ever tried to carry a spirit-sized calling without a spirit-filled community? You ever tried to be a Christian by yourself? Tried to lead your family or face temptation, walk in purity, battle depression, forgive enemies, serve others, but all by yourself? Maybe you're not trying to conquer the world. You're just trying to get out of bed. And that's okay because the Spirit of God is your comforter, not your taskmaster. He isn't urging you to perform, but he is present to strengthen you and to uphold you. But often that strengthening and that upholding comes in the form of God working through spiritual community. See, when we are spiritually weary, we often want to go it alone. Anybody ever feel like when you're most tired and you most need others, you withdraw from others? But the opposite is what we actually need. The early church shows us that transformation happens when we walk this life together. So if you're trying to follow Jesus alone, let me say this with love, you might not make it. Not because you're weak, but because God never designed you for that. If you need spiritual companionship for the journey of life, let me encourage you, please talk to one of our pastors. Whether you need a mentor, a group, counseling, we want to help you grow with others. But for all of us, God calls you, God calls us to be filled with the Spirit, to live a new life, not just for a time, not just for a season, but for a life. You know, as we conclude this morning, I want us to remember that you were never filled by the Spirit just to feel something. You were filled with the Spirit to be someone. You were filled to be a witness. You were filled to be a servant, a reconciler, a giver, a forgiver, a peacemaker, a friend of God, one who speaks on behalf of Christ, who loves on behalf of Christ. And we were anointed not to build our own lives, but to allow him to build ours in and around his kingdom. So here's the call this morning for every single one of us, to allow the Spirit of God to nurture an everyday dependence and friendship on with him. This is how Jesus says it in John 15:15. He says, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. Imagine that. God wanting to be in a friendship with you. This morning, if we can just begin to bow our heads. I just encourage you, just get in a comfortable space with the Lord. You know, the most ancient form of prayer, posturing of prayer, actually is not clasped hands. That comes much later. But actually, the earliest form of prayer comes in open hands. And so, perhaps some of you feel comfortable doing that, just opening your hands before the Lord, just posturing yourself to begin to ask God what he wants to begin to communicate to you. Because all in all, we come to the Lord to commune with him, not just to hear a lesson, but to actually encounter the living God. So I'm going to ask some questions, and I want you to encourage you to ask the Lord these questions. Lord, is there an area of my life where I've stopped listening to you? Have I let distraction or disappointment drown out your voice in my life? Spirit of God, have I been settling for inspiration instead of transformation? God, where do you want to shape my character, not just stir my emotions? Lord, where have I settled? Jesus, have I separated my worship from my obedience? Is there something that you've asked of me? And I know deep down you have asked it of me, but I'm resisting it. Reveal it to me, Lord. Father, have I tried to follow you in isolation? Lord, who are the people you're calling me to walk with? Who are the people you're calling me to learn from, serve alongside? What's my next step? To begin to live in community as you've called me to live. And finally, Holy Spirit, what's one step of faith that you're asking me to take this week? Show me how to say yes again, to follow wherever you lead. Let us pray together. Father, we come recognizing that there are places in us, in each one of us, every single one of us, Lord, where we've stopped listening about maybe the ways we've chased spiritual highs. Maybe we've missed your slow work of transformation. So right now, Lord, we turn back to you. Lord, if we've settled for the anointing without the abiding, bring us close again. If we've walked alone, lead us back into community. Lord, if we've worshiped without obedience, can you rekindle our yieldedness to you? If we've made faith ultimately about a Sunday feeling, renew our mission for the Monday morning reality you have for us. Holy Spirit, we don't want to just feel something. We want to be someone. We want to be formed by your truth. We want to be fueled by your presence and faithful to your call on our lives. So, Lord, speak to us and keep speaking. Show us the next step and give us the courage to say yes. And make us a people who don't just hear your voice, but follow it. Thank you, Lord. And, Lord, as we move toward communion this morning, we realize we can come before you not because we've earned it, but because you paid for it. This bread and this cup, we thank you, God, are not for the perfect, but Lord, they are for the hungry, the tired and the burdened and the broken. So Lord, we come in gratitude for your forgiveness. Lord, we recognize that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Lord, we haven't loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, we are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. So Lord, we offer these gifts to you. Sanctify them to be for us by your Holy Spirit, the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of a new and unending life in Christ. Let us eat the bread, Christ's body broken for us. And let us partake of the cup, Jesus' blood spilled for you. You know, I'm actually going to ask the prayer teams to come forward this morning a little bit early as we're going back into worship. I just sense that maybe the Lord is urging some of you to get prayer this morning. Maybe the Lord is asking you to begin to take that step and just receive from someone. So prayer teams, please come forward. I just want to encourage you, if the Lord is calling you, don't just stay seated. Just take that bold step and allow one of these wonderful people to begin to love on you, pray for you, intercede for you. Maybe the Lord is just, you don't even know what God's urging you to do, but you just know that you need to be prayed for. You know, I just want to encourage you, what we find in both, well, really throughout the Bible is, even in 1 Samuel 10, Saul wasn't looking to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, he was surprised by it. And that's the case in Acts 2 as well. They're just doing their ordinary thing. They're in the upper room, they're praising God, and the Spirit decides to begin to do something new. I want to encourage you, maybe the Lord is, you have a sense the Lord wants to begin to fill you in a new way. The Lord wants to begin to do a new thing in you, and you don't even know what that would look like. I just want to encourage you. The Lord is in the business of filling. He's in the business of speaking. And all we have to do is be yielded to Him. So let's stand. As we've heard today, God isn't after a moment. He's after our whole heart. He's calling us not to just chase spiritual highs, but sit at His feet, to allow Him to shape us. So let us respond this morning and pray together as a song says, I just want you, nothing else. Let's sing this, nothing else. You know, there's a prayer in that scripture that I pray often, actually. It's a very honest prayer before the Lord. And Jesus encounters this prayer when someone says, I want to believe, help my unbelief. And I pray that prayer in many different forms. Lord, I want to want, help me want. You know, oftentimes the way that God wants to begin to help move our lives in a certain way, we know that where our desires, Jesus says it, where your heart is, there your treasure is. There you're going to be pursuing after. I just feel like maybe for some of us, we need to just begin to pray that prayer. Lord, you know I want to sing this truthfully and honestly, Lord, that I want you as my telos. I want you as my goal, as my end. But Lord, you know that my heart is crowded. You know my heart, there's things vying for my attention. I just want to encourage you, if that's you, just bow before the Lord and just begin to pray this prayer. Lord, I want you to begin to move my desires. Plant new desires within me. Begin to take the desires and the wants that are actually unholy, that are actually moving me in a different direction. Lord, help me reorient my way back to you. God, give us a holy hunger. A holy hunger every day. And Lord, give us a strength and a discipline when the hunger fades. Or we just truly, in our heart of hearts, want you. So Lord, let us begin to follow you. This starting today, starting this week, begin to wholeheartedly move toward you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Church, as you leave today, remember that you're filled with the Spirit. You're formed by the Word. You're fueled by the table to live for Jesus. If you haven't given your life to Christ and you want to, I'd encourage you to come and pray with one of these people. May speak this blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. Let us walk by the Spirit this week. Happy Father's Day. We'll see you next week, everyone. Thanks so much.